Well, I know that not everybody was able to be with us during the education hour, and if you were hanging out with our kids or leading them, I want you to know that I'm going to try to make my notes from that meeting available. But the thing that I called us to as a congregation, that I believe the Lord is calling us to as a congregation in this time, is to lean in full of grace and truth. To lean in full of grace and truth. And I'm just so grateful because this morning as we worship, I just sense that you are leaning in. And you know, the way that we lean in and worship as individuals impacts those around us to lean in as well. And I hope that in the near future, you get a chance to worship next to Gerard Brumfield. Because as Gerard leans in, man, it impacts me and those around him. Just remember that the way you lean in, where no matter where you sit in the sanctuary, if you're in the farthest back of the balcony looking down at something in your hands right now, I see you. Or if you're right here in the front row talking to your neighbor, I see you. Wherever you are, that your leaning in to worship doesn't only impact your own heart, but it impacts those around you. And that's what we need during this time. Well, and if you're new with us, then I just need you to know that this has been some of the most difficult weeks in my ministry life. But for others in our congregation, it has been the most difficult handful of weeks in their entire lives. One family in our church is feeling absolutely devastated because of the sinful behavior of a husband and a father. Other families in the church are feeling devastated by the way that that sinful behavior violated their own children. And others are feeling deeply wounded because they feel betrayed by their friend. And pretty much the rest of us are feeling grieved and disturbed and angry that this kind of thing has occurred in our community. So this is a very difficult time for us. And when we're in difficult times in our lives, it raises big questions in us. At least it does for me. Questions like, God, where are you? What are you doing? And that's why I've just totally rearranged my preaching schedule that I had figured out this summer. It was all dialed in. It was going to be awesome. But I just feel like the Lord, last Sunday afternoon, Monday morning, I just felt like the Lord said, nope, there's something different I want this congregation to hear over the next few weeks. And so there's something I believe that the Scripture speaks into this difficult situation that we're experiencing. And it comes to us today from John chapter 11. I invite you to grab a Bible and turn with me to John chapter 11. If you're a person who's been attending here since I've been here, you know that I've preached from John chapter 11 before. I'm sure you don't remember much of it because it was a long time ago. But I just feel like the Lord was calling us back to this word, back to this place, to say, this is what First Presbyterian Church Fresno, and this is what you, Jeremy, need to hear right now. It's a story about moving from death into life. John chapter 11, verses 17 through 37. Hear now God's holy and awesome word for us today. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into this world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may God use it today to shape us into his people. Well, many of you probably know the story that leads up to this passage. Jesus is very good friends with a family of siblings from Bethany, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And so when Lazarus first got sick, they sent word to Jesus saying, "Lord, the one you love is sick." You can find that earlier in chapter 11. But instead of coming quickly when Jesus heard the news, Jesus chose instead to stay where he was for two more days. And between the time that it took for the message to get from Bethany to where Jesus was, and then the days that Jesus waited to come, and then the time it took for Jesus to get to Bethany, by the time Jesus finally gets there, it says in verse 17, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. In other words, he was really dead. He was in the tomb. His body was wrapped in the death clothes, and the tomb was sealed. It was closed. He was really, really dead. And so the days of grieving were in full steam. Many Jews, it says, according to verse 19, had come to Mary and to Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when word spread that Jesus finally was at the edge of town, Martha was ready to engage, but Mary wasn't. Martha was ready to confront him about the delay, but Mary stayed where she was while Martha headed out to meet Jesus. And when Martha found him, it doesn't give us any record of a greeting. All she did was launch right in with her complaint. Verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And can you hear the question between the lines? "Lord, why weren't you here? Why didn't you keep this from happening?" And one of the things I love about Jesus is that he doesn't take offense to that. He doesn't get defensive about the intensity of her charge. Beloved, Jesus can handle our complaints. Jesus can handle our questions. When you pray, and I've heard some of you say this, you don't have to worry about saying the right things in the right way. The scripture shows us again and again that we are free to come to the Lord in prayer just the way we are. He's not afraid or offended by your complaint. And so Martha comes to Jesus with this honest and heartfelt complaint. But she says, "Still, Jesus, I know that even now, even after your painful delay, even after my great disappointment in you, even after my brother is gone, I believe in you and I trust in you." And I just think that's a wonderful model of authentic faith. See, authentic faith doesn't mean we only come to Jesus when we're ready to say that second sentence. Authentic faith is coming to Jesus with both our complaints, our questions, our doubts, and our confession that we still trust in him. And I don't know about you, but that describes my journey over the last several weeks. If you want a pastor who never doubts or never wrestles with God over the things that are happening in our world or in our city or even in our church, then you've got the wrong guy. I believe authentic faith is coming to Jesus how we are. Complaints, questions, doubts, and faith. Even if it's just a tiny, tiny bit of faith. And so Jesus responds to her mix of complaint and faith. And with his own faith-filled promise, he says, Martha, your brother, he will rise again. And see, there were many Jews who believed that in the end times, in the end when God would make all things right, that God would resurrect his people for a new heaven and a new earth. And Martha is clearly in that camp of people. She simply says, I know. And it seems that she's not much comforted by Jesus' assurance of future resurrection. But Jesus uses this opportunity to reveal something that will deepen Martha's faith in that resurrection and something that can deepen our faith as well. Jesus takes the idea of future resurrection and future life, and he brings it right into the present moment and all its pain and all its messiness, and he makes it absolutely personal. Jesus says in verses 25-26, he says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, and he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And this is one of those incredible I am statements in John's gospel where he identifies himself with God, who identified himself to Moses. Remember when Moses said, what shall I tell them your name is? God said, tell them, I am, I am. And Jesus is saying to Martha, the future resurrection that you're talking about isn't just a fact of the future. It isn't just a theological doctrine. It's a person. And that person is me, Jesus says, right here, right now. So the message translates it this way. The message says, you don't have to wait for the end, Martha. I am right now resurrection and life. Jesus is in his person, in his very self, that resurrection and that life. He's making it personal. He's saying that he is at the very center of God's plan for redemption. It's not just the work that Jesus does on the cross, as if that work is separated from himself, but it is Jesus, the God-man, the person who died on the cross to be the ultimate sacrifice for our brokenness, and then who rose from the dead to lead us into that new life of redemption, and who then ascended to the right hand of the Father, from whence he will come again to judge the quick and the dead at that final consummation. He himself is the resurrection and the life. It's not just an act of God. He himself is the ultimate act of God. And that's why he goes on to say, he who believes, whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. In other words, whoever entrusts his or her life to Jesus, not just the idea of Jesus, not just to the religion named after Jesus, but to Jesus himself, will not be conquered by physical death. The believer will experience a bodily resurrection in Jesus because Jesus is resurrection. And he says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So Jesus doesn't only conquer physical death, he also conquers spiritual death. Because, see, Jesus doesn't mean that believers will never face physical death. If that were the case, then we'd only do funerals for non-believers. He means the believers will never face spiritual death. Death, because Jesus is the life. Jesus himself, in other words, is the only hope we have for moving from death to life, from mourning to dancing, from enslavement to freedom. Our hope, church, is not a philosophy. It is not a lifestyle. It is not a belief system. It is not a methodology. It is not a self-help program. It is not a religion. It is Jesus himself. And so Jesus asks Martha the all-important question, do you believe this? And I believe that's a question that John, the author here, wants every reader and every listener to this word to think about and to get stuck there and stop there and consider that question. And I can just see Martha trying to take in all that she just heard from Jesus. about who he is. But even as I imagine, she can't possibly fully grasp all that Jesus is saying, she confesses this wonderful confession. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. It's a wonderful confession. And I would dare say, church, that in times of disappointment and in times of doubt and in times of grief, those are the times that we need to say that confession again and again, even if we just barely believe it. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And the story kind of breaks there because her confession put her in motion. Did you notice that? She immediately went back to the house to get her sister. The teacher is here and is asking for you. And Mary, who was hesitant before to come, now when she hears the Lord's invitation, it's like it wakes her up. And the scripture says she got up quickly and went to him. But when she gets to him, she's not even strong enough to stand. She falls at his feet and brings the same faith-filled lament. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would be alive. Why didn't you come? And today, it's what happens in these next few verses that is the main thing that I want us to notice about this passage today. Verse 33 says this: when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then verse 35, when they invited Jesus to the place that reminded them most powerfully and painfully of Lazarus's death, John simply but profoundly writes, Jesus wept. Beloved, we do not have a God who is disconnected from our pain. When Jesus saw the anguish that Mary was in, when he saw the pain of all the others who had come along, he felt it. It says that he was deeply moved, that he was troubled. And those words there are very difficult for us to translate. They're used very rarely in the New Testament, but they speak of a deeply felt anguish in his spirit, in his being. Jesus was in anguish. Jesus was troubled. He was deeply moved. And then simply in anticipation of going to the tomb, he's not even at the tomb yet. It says that Jesus wept. And that word there doesn't just mean that he got a little misty-eyed. It means that he sobbed loud and obviously. And it doesn't tell us exactly why he sobbed, but I think it's clear from the whole of Scripture. First, I think he sobbed because the people that he loved were sobbing. You see, over and over in the Gospels, we see that Jesus has compassion. And the word in the Scripture for compassion is not much different than that word for anguish. It's something that is deep within Jesus that is being stirred up. He has great compassion, and I believe it's that compassion that stirs in him when he sees Mary and he sees the others who are weeping, to weep with those who weep. But secondly, I think he was deeply moved to weeping because of death and the pain that death causes, and the world's sense that death is the ultimate reality, and even the fact that his own death was just not too many days away and was necessary to bring God's redemption to a sinful world. Church, God did not design us for death. Death is the result of sin. It's the result of our rebellion against God. And its effects are not just physical. Sin leads to death emotionally and relationally and spiritually and socially. So Jesus, when confronted with death that so deeply impacted the ones that he loved, he wept. And some scholars like to point to the way that Jesus' anguish and that Jesus' weeping reveals his humanity. And I think that's true, but church, let us not forget that that his anguish and his weeping also reveal his divinity. When Jesus weeps, we're seeing the Word made flesh. We're seeing the heart of God. The resurrection and the life is found in Jesus, not only because of who he is and what he's going to do through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead in bodily form, but it also he's resurrection and life because of how deeply he experiences the pain of death, the pain of our brokenness, and the burden of our sorrow. Beloved, we do not have a God who is disconnected from our pain. He weeps with us. And in that we find comfort and relationship and healing. Our God, the eternal Word through whom all things were created, he knows and identifies with our pain. And with our suffering, he is the only hope we have to move us from the deathly effects of sin to life. He weeps with us. But also, not only are we comforted by the fact that he weeps with us, beloved, we also should be led by his weeping. As followers of Jesus, when we submit our lives to him as the master of our lives, when we walk in relationship with him, our spirits are also put in anguish about the things that put his spirit in anguish. Our hearts are broken for the things that break his heart. He, in his compassion and care, weeps with us, but church, we should also weep with him. And these days, there's plenty to weep about. Jesus weeps when people gather in places like Charlottesville, Virginia, for an assembly that is centered on hatred and racism. And so should we. Jesus weeps when a person fueled by hatred gets into a car or gets into a van or gets into a truck and drives it through a crowd of people in order to kill as many as he can. And so should we. And Jesus weeps when little girls are victimized by an adult they thought they could trust. And so should we. When faced with sin and its deathly effects, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And these examples that I've given, they are nothing short of evil. And so as God's people, we also are deeply moved and troubled. We also weep and we also stand together with our Lord against evil. We stand together against sin and its deathly effects, whether it's happening in our world or in our city or even in our church. All the while remembering, as the scripture says in Ephesians, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, we put on the armor of God and we stand together. And so we are comforted by his weeping because he weeps with us. But we also are led by his weeping as we weep with him. And then finally, church, the scripture calls us to be people as followers of Jesus, people who have received the grace and compassion of Jesus in our own lives. The scripture calls us to be a people who rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We are in the midst of a very difficult season in our church. God has shown his light onto a very destructive and sinful behavior in our midst. And I'm so glad he has. Because it's only in his light that we can find healing. But for those most affected, most deeply impacted, and for this congregation as a whole to live into that healing, we have to recognize, like Jesus did with Martha and with Mary, that people grieve and process the pain in different ways. And we have to act, we have to have grace, we have to have compassion for one another in that. We We, as followers of Jesus, also need to be people who are led by his tears, to be people who act like Jesus did and simply weep with those who weep. And so today, church, may we be a body of Christ that is comforted by his weeping with us and led by his weeping. Comforted and led by the simple fact, Jesus, the King of Kings, the eternal Word of God, the one who through whom everything was made, Jesus wept. Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Even though moments later he would call that dead body of Lazarus back to life and the people would rejoice still in this moment, he did not gloss over it. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And when the people invited him to the place of their greatest grief, Jesus wept. Oh, church, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior with incredible power to restore and fierce love to redeem. May his power and his love be evident in us today and every day. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are not a God who is distant. Thank you that you are not a God who is far away, who kind of got things started and then withdrew. But that you are a God who exactly the opposite of that, moved toward us. You initiated covenant with us. You became one of us. You took on flesh and dwelt among us, God. You moved towards the mess. You came near. And while you were near, you were not aloof to what was happening around you. But God, you were deeply moved and troubled by death, by sin, by evil, by rebellion. You were deeply moved with compassion for people created in the image of God. And Lord, you wept. And so we just acknowledge, God, right now, that if we are in a season where we are weeping, we just say, thank you, God, that you weep with us, that you identify with us in our pain. Thank you. Thank you that through that there is comfort, and through that there is relationship, and through that there is healing, and through that there is even peace, that the God of the universe would weep with us in our pain. But God, we also want to be led by your weeping. So I pray that you would break our hearts for the things that break yours. And God, that can be overwhelming for us. So help us to know what it means to feel that and weep, but also to lift that up to you, because you are the Christ, not me, not any of us. And help us to weep and grieve with a sense of hope that you are with us and that you are at work and that you will come again to make all things right. And then, God, because of the way that you have shown your grace and mercy to us, I pray that we would be a congregation that leans in full of grace and truth. That we would be a congregation who is quick to weep with those who weep. To show your care and compassion to one another. To give grace to one another as we deal with things differently and say things that might be offensive or hurt somebody's feelings or whatever, God, that we would have grace and truth, that we would lean in like you leaned into us, full of grace and truth. God, all of it, all of it, all of it for your glory, for your light to shine, for your word to be made known, for your people to be equipped to be on mission with you, Jesus, for your redeeming transformation in our city and in our world, and today, Lord, in our church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Church, would you stand for our benediction this morning? And I just pray that as I give this benediction, that you would just receive it. That's why we open our hands, to just as a sign of receiving that blessing. And many of us today, we just need to be reminded to receive, as Chris said in his prayer, just to receive his presence, to receive his blessing. So as I give this blessing, may it be a reminder to you that Jesus weeps with us. And that we're called to weep with him and weep with others who are weeping. So church, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his favor, and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, go in peace.